you're here again at Fifth Avenue. Always enjoy coming up in this area and meeting with old friends, and not too old, but old friends. And certainly, you know, I grew up by the shore all my life, and so when I come up here, I feel like I'm right at home, only a couple blocks from the ocean here. But so nice to be with you and to share in the ministry of the Word. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for our message this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'd like to take a look at a couple verses and use that as a springboard for the message of the morning. By the way, I want to mention to you that I've been asked to speak for the Bible class session that you have, the general session, I guess, you have right up here in the evenings. And the portion I'll be taking up is last day's events, specifically a chronology of last day events, future things. And so we'll be looking, Lord willing, at that topic for the next two Sunday nights. And with that in mind, I thought that we would take a look at the theme of living as a Christian in the light of the last days. And we'll use this portion, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for this morning, and we'll have another topic for next week along those same lines. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the Corinthian believers, and he says to them, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together." Where verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts by the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." And we'll suspend our reading right at that point and use that section. As a matter of fact, at verse 5, if you look down at verse 5 real quickly, the very end of that verse, the King James translates it, "Without were fightings, within were fears." Conflicts, fightings. Without were fightings, within were fears. When I was a new Christian, I soon found out that not everyone shared the same enthusiasm that I did for the Bible and for the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember my dad, who was self-employed. He had a business, and he had working for him a worker for many years. This worker was rather soft-spoken, very quiet. You know, you talk with him, he'd have a very soft response to you. Just a really quiet guy, never got into any trouble, it seemed. And it was just a nice fellow all around. But I remember one day making a mention to him about the Lord and saying this, of course, is, again, my very early years as a Christian. And immediately, this soft-spoken individual, who has never really had too much to say, almost became belligerent in what I had said in responding to it. I wasn't expecting such a negative response from him, of course. I figured everyone should know the Lord, and everyone should be happy about this great message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can get their on their way to heaven without any good works, without any money, without any effort along those lines, just simply saying yes to the Lord Jesus. After all, heaven was what was held out as the prospect for anyone who trusted Christ. And no matter where a person was, no matter what they've done in their life, they'd have a free pass to heaven if simply they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I thought, who could respond negatively to such a wonderful, glorious message as that? And yet there was this belligerent attitude, ironically expressed by this person who was just so soft-spoken. On another occasion, when I was in secular employment like I was for a number of years, I remember being at a business occasion, and I made the mention briefly to someone else that I was a Christian. And someone overhearing this, who was within earshot of that conversation, all of a sudden asked me a question and posed me a question as if to challenge me, looking at me and staring and glaring at me as he asked this question. And again, as a new Christian, I was learning at that point that indeed, there is a negative response to the gospel. And it forces us to ask the question, why is there such a negative response to the gospel? Why, if all these things are held before us, why, if there's wonderful news about forgiveness of sins in Christ, and all these things, and the fact that we have the glories of heaven awaiting us when we die to be with Christ in heaven, and all the spiritual blessings that the Bible speaks about, why is there such an antagonism against the gospel of Christ? And no doubt, Paul dealt with some of these things when he made the reference there to that phrase in verse 5, that there are always without our fightings and within our fears. In this second epistle to the Corinthians, here Paul is writing back to these believers because he had written to them before and they had some questions for him to answer. And so he dealt with some of these questions, but this Corinthian assembly was an assembly that was young. They were quite gifted and quite talented in spiritual things, but it was a matter of time before their spiritual immaturity and their carnal lifestyle caught up with them. And pretty soon they were bothered by the things that the Apostle Paul said. And so the Apostle Paul had to write a letter to them. And that letter, we don't have the contents of that letter. That letter is actually no longer with us. But in this letter that he wrote to them, he chided them and rebuked them for their carnal activities and their carnal lifestyle. You'd have to understand what Corinth is like. It was a port city and there was a lot of transients passing through without any accountability, much like there are where there are naval bases and army bases and what have you. And without that accountability, people felt they were free to do anything they'd like to because they could pass on and no one would hold them accountable for their actions. And perhaps that's what it was like in the city of Corinth. And the Lord Jesus wonderfully established this assembly there in Corinth, but they still had some carryover, some baggage from their previous life. And so the Apostle Paul had to deal with this in their lives. And he writes his letter and he was wondering, what is going to become of my letter and of that assembly when they read this? And so Paul was very concerned the battle that was going on within the church there at Corinth, while at the same time he's fighting a battle on the outside with a lot of forces antagonistic to the gospel. But when he hears from Titus this wonderful news that the Corinthians accepted his rebuke and they repented of their actions that they had done, he was thankful to the Lord for what that letter did accomplish. He was sad that he sent that letter at first, but then he realized after this wonderful news coming back from Titus that they had changed their minds. He was happy that it went out. And so that's why we read here in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus with this great news, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you." He was received by these Corinthians. And when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. The Apostle Paul's heart was delighted when he heard these believers coming around. And so that was one of the fears that he had. What would happen to this young assembly there in Corinth? Over in a couple chapters later, in chapter 11, Paul touches on some of the battles that he experienced in the ministry. And in that great chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, listen to what he says. Speaking of false teachers that were trying to find entrance into that local assembly, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" He says, "I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure," those are whippings, "in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside the other things, that which comes upon me daily, my deep concern or my care for all the churches." And so you see here is a man of God, a servant of the Lord, who is fighting battles on 2 fronts. The battle's out. Without were fightings, he says in that 2 Corinthians 7 passage. Within were fears, concerns of what would happen within the local assembly. And these 2 great fronts are the fronts that every Christian has to deal with in the Christian life. And so this morning I'd like to focus on the fightings that are without, the battles that are without, what Christians can expect to experience as they live for the Lord and serve the Lord in a day in which we, and the Bible calls, the last days. We'll look at this in more detail this evening, of course, the chronology of end time events. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that we're living in the last days. God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But that period, which is now gone for 2,000 years, it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And so God gives us and lays out for us a description of what the last days would be like. And one of those descriptions is that persecution of believers will intensify, will worsen. The opportunity for the advancement of the gospel will be far more difficult than it was in times past. And so just as the Apostle Paul here related, he says, outside were fightings, or without were fightings. He was referring just to that, the difficulties that believers can experience and will experience, no doubt, as they go through the Christian life. Now, whenever any person becomes a Christian, they're automatically enlisted in the army. You know, I don't know if we still have the automatic draft, or what do you call it, the selective service. I don't think so, but it used to be. You know, I remember getting around that age years ago, really many years ago now, and saying, what's going to happen here when you turn 18? And I know there are a lot of people that made a career out of the military, and of course they volunteer a lot of times for that service. But, you know, it was a concern. But, you know, for the Christian, every person who becomes a Christian is automatically enlisted in the Lord's army, whether we like it or not. We find in Joshua chapter 1 the instruction that Joshua is giving to the children of Israel. And, of course, Moses, it says in that great chapter, he had already died, and Joshua was his the person to follow up on his leadership. And they came to the east of the land, east of Jordan. They were going to enter into the land, and there were 2.5 tribes that decided they wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan. They had come across this wonderful land. It actually is the Golan Heights that we read about in our news today. Rich land, land great for grazing, for cattle. And they were content, these believers, these 2.5 tribes, they were content to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And they had requested Moses first, before Moses had died, they had requested of him that they could stay there. And no doubt that request continued under Joshua's leadership. But there was responsibility there on their part. And they were to cross over and do battle in the land of Canaan. And then, if they wanted to, they could come back. You know, it's a very profitable lesson to study in the Word of God. Because what it speaks to is the Christian who needs to realize their responsibility in the gospel. They're part of a mission to propagate the gospel. But oftentimes we get so caught up in the things of the world that we're content to stay, if you will, on the east side of the Jordan, where the land is pleasant, where things seem to go easy for us, where we don't really want to be engaged in a battle. And God tells us, though, in His Word, by lesson, by various means, that really that's a more dangerous place to stay, actually. You know, any battle that the nation of Israel had to deal with always came from the north. That was the most vulnerable area. And this piece of land, during this time in which the 2.5 tribes settled, that was right in line with any of the advancing armies that would come in and invade the nation of Israel. So someone may think, well, if I'm not totally involved in church activities, if I'm not immersed in it, I won't feel some of the brunt of the fightings that go on in the Christian circles. And yet sometimes they're more vulnerable to attack from the world, which is exactly what these 2.5 tribes experienced. As a matter of fact, one of those tribes was the tribe of Gad. And in your own time, you could look this up. But in Mark chapter 5, they were the progenitors of the inhabitants there called the Gadarenes, the pig farmers, from whom the man who was demon-possessed, that demon went into all those pigs. What were they doing there, those Gadites, the descendants, rather, of the tribe of Gad there in Joshua chapter 1? You see, there can be a consequence down through the generations when we compromise, Christians compromise, and they don't really stand up the way they should stand up for the Lord Jesus. That can have a negative effect on generations down the line in the family. So that's a lesson that we come away with very clearly. But every Christian, every person who's ever said the name of Christ and trusted Christ the Savior is automatically involved in a conflict, whether we like it or not. Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, all these spirits in wicked places. And so it's not something that we like to take up, that people like to take up, but yes, it's still a truth in the Scriptures. That conflict, where is our conflict? What is the source of the conflict? Well, one of the sources of the conflict is the world. Of course, when a person trusts the Lord Jesus, becomes a Christian, immediately there are three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God has given us the great commission to go out and carry the good news outside our comfort zone, the theme that we hear that will be preached on in a couple weeks through the CMML conference. We're to carry that great news. But there is resistance out there. The Apostle Paul, when he went into Athens in Acts chapter 17, very interesting chapter to study because there we see four different areas of opposition that the Apostle Paul experienced. And one of those was with the Epicureans. We call them the party animals of the day. They were the ones that were of school of Epicurus, and their thought was, let's live it up. That's what we're experiencing in the world today, an opposition out there because the world is pumping its message into the inhabitants of this world and telling them to just live it up. No standards at all. Do anything you want. And here the Christian is told to go out and bring the message of the good news of Christ, and immediately you're hit with opposition because there is this attitude, this indoctrination that has taken place in the world that people can just do anything they want. They don't have to at all listen to the claims, the absolute claims of Christ. And so one of the means of opposition is the world. And so we're told in the scriptures that we ought to realize that there is going to be this. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Thou mightest by them war a good warfare. And so there is a battle. And every time we step even out that door, you'll come across people that are in opposition to that message. Why are they in opposition? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why are they in opposition? If heaven is the prospect for anyone who trusts Christ as Savior, sins are forgiven, past life forgiven completely by God, brought into the family of God, why is there an opposition to the gospel? And the scripture tells us because Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, the God of this age, as the scriptures define him, he is working hard in various means to try to alienate people from the life of God. So Paul wrote to the Colossians and says, you in times past were alienated by wicked works. So that's what goes on in the world around us. And so the world is one source of the Christian's conflict. Another one, of course, is false prophets. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Know this, that there'll be false prophets in the world, have gone out into the world, even as they're false teachers among you. One of the great studies that I've always enjoyed through the years is a study that many of you are familiar with, no doubt, Egypt to Canaan. And to trace the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt right on through to Canaan. And that, of course, constitutes part of Exodus and the book of Numbers. And every experience that the children of Israel went through during their wilderness journey has a parallel in the Christian life. And one of those experiences that they came across was with a false prophet by the name of Balaam. You know, one time I was going through town in Tom's River, going to the local library, and I couldn't believe it, but I saw a car there with the license plate, Balaam. And I said to myself, now that's interesting. I wonder who put that there, because that was a false prophet, a negative Bible personality. And I wonder who in the world would ever put the name Balaam on their license plate, spelled the exact same way, the scriptures. No question about what that person was trying to accomplish. But the Bible tells us that in the last days especially, there will be a profusion and abundance of false prophets and false teachers that will go out, the prophets will go out into the world to try to take people away from the right way, from the true way. And then, of course, there are the false teachers that will seek entrance into the local assembly to try to corrupt it, try to distract it. And so false prophets are a truth that the scripture talks about. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and their conscience being seared with a hot iron. And perhaps some of you have had the same experience that I have. And there it is on a Saturday morning, just getting up from the table, enjoying a nice breakfast, pancakes or French toast or what it might be, and all of a sudden the knock comes on the door. And somebody wants to talk to you about world events. Well, it was like that not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, although it wasn't a knock at the door initially, where we sit in our home at our table. We can look right out into the road through the front glass door, and I could see there was a couple cars pulled up in our neighborhood. And out came all the people. Two by two, they started to go on all the doors. And I said to Cindy, I said, you know, every time that this has ever happened in my life, only been two or three times, I went to the door, and it was Jehovah's Witnesses, of course. And they would come, and I would say, no thanks. And I would just close the door and wouldn't discuss with them. I said to my wife, I said, you know, this time, I'm going to take them up on this. I'm ready for them. I really want to talk. Rather than just shutting the door and say no thanks, I want to go after them. Now, the scripture tells us that mouths must be shut because these are people that go in subverting whole houses. The scripture talks about that, 1 Timothy. And I said, this time I'm going to really meet them at their game and see what kind of message they have and see how they can rebuff me. So I waited for a half an hour. And of course, you know, I'm sitting and, you know, I don't know what I was thinking along those lines. I said, well, the devil knows they're ready for a match, so they're just staying away from my door. I know that's the case. But sure enough, the knock came on the door. And so very calmly, I opened the door, and they began running their spiel. And of course, I stepped out the door, and I began talking with them. And they would ask me certain questions. And I said, well, listen, do you realize that the Bible teaches that you can't earn heaven by good works? And it seems like you're trying to accomplish good works. And of course, they had been trained to answer that question. And so out comes another question. And on the questions came. And every time they asked me a question, I met them with a Bible verse. And I quoted that Bible verse perfectly, quoted the reference. And then I think they knew what they're up against. So then all of a sudden I had this. Well, you know, our backs are hurting. We need to move on. But they started asking me a couple other questions. So I asked one question about Christ and heaven. And of course, they have their answers for that. They said something to the effect of when I said, well, Christ said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, they have an answer for that. They were saying this, that when the Lord Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, he was saying, today, I'm making this statement to you today, you'll be with me in paradise someday. That's how they get around that. I said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. I said right to him, I said, that's not what the Bible teaches. And I began to give all these different verses. He turned to me and he says, well, who's your mother? And I knew right there that was a setup for some doctrine that they have that I wasn't sure of. And I knew I was being set up. And I said, well, my mother lives over in the Toms River area. And she said, this fellow says, well, listen, that's the answer that you need to look into. And of course, I know he was trying to play me right into his little avenue of logic. But the point of the matter is this. I met him at every point and refuted everything he said. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, he says that you need to convince and refute and rebuke with all authority, teaching these things. And that's what Christians need to do, because there is a message that we have, a glorious message that we're to take, as the Great Commission tells us, into all the world, teaching every creature and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with this great commission the Lord Jesus gave us. And yet when we go out in the world around us, we find there's opposition. And there's opposition because there is an indoctrination program going on in the world around us, through the media and through the literature and through every other means, the internet, whatever it might be, contrary to the things of God. And these are some of the battles that everyone who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior has to deal with. And so there is a conflict. And there is the source of the conflict, the false prophets out there in the world. And of course, there is the political source of opposition. Now, we heard some of that this morning announced about this Jersey Shore rescue mission, all that's going on there, and other places, and other things as well. Of course, you folks are familiar with this, aren't you? The Ocean Grove event. That's got national attention. The Dobson Group, the Alliance Defense Fund, and all the rest. It's in World Magazine right here in Ocean Grove, all across the nation because of the events that are going on there. And just as it was in the days of the early church and the apostles, there was the intent to intimidate, to throw in jail. That is what the church even is experiencing today. These are the words that we read in Acts chapter 4. This was the intimidation, verse 17. But that it is spread no further, these political authorities said, so that it spread no further among the people, they said, let us immediately threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. The government will seek to silence the voice of Christians with that message, with the message of intimidation that there's going to be repercussions if you share your message in the world. And Christians have to look beyond that and say, It doesn't matter. We're going to speak what we know is to be the truth. And that's what the early disciples had to deal with, and that's what, of course, the Apostle Paul had to deal with. And this is what Christians are going to have to deal with, and probably even more in these last days as these events intensify. There is going to be that opposition, that antagonism to the gospel. There's going to be an alternate, a substitute church. This is one of the things that we'll be talking about this evening. The apostate church that the Bible speaks about. And people will flock to that. And in the meantime, those testimonies that are preaching the word of God will shrink and get smaller and smaller. That's what the Bible lays out for us as a pattern for the last days. Christians are going to be threatened with political problems and governmental intervention and all the rest, but they still need to maintain that message. And this is what the Apostle Paul was up against. He said, I was beaten with stripes. I was put in prison. I experienced all these hardships. But he knew he wouldn't lessen the message at all because he knew it was the right message. And whether it's through ridicule or some sort of resistance, the same effect will try to be accomplished by the world against believers in all its form. This is what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me just turn to it for a moment. No need to turn to it. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read about these same events that take place. And this is what Paul said to the believers. He says about unsaved to the believers. So he says, they'll have a form of godliness, but deny its power thereof. From such people turn away. For this of this sort are those who creep into households, who make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the rebellion. Then there's the resistance. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved or reprobate concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs was also. And so on. Apostle Paul charges Timothy then to make sure that he endures afflictions for the sake of the righteous. He does all these things, as believers should as well. And so there's a conflict. There's a conflict because of our conversion to Christ. There is a conflict because of our commission. You know, believers are been given a commission by the Lord Jesus. He said to his disciples there in the upper room, he said, even as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And that was a commission that they were given. And Christians have that same commission. And we're to be just like it was with Joshua and the children of Israel going through. We're not settling down in this world to try to make this world a better place. This world will never be a better place until the Lord Jesus reigns. Again, a topic we'll take up in our evening session. But the message and a pattern for the Christian is that they go through this world. They're en route to another land. They're just like Abraham was, pilgrims and sojourners in this world. One of the descriptions, glorious descriptions of the Christian. And on their way to heaven, they're carrying them a message, come along with us. We're going to a land that is far better. That's the message that we ought to have on our lips and willing to share. Regardless of the intimidation, regardless of the battles, regardless of the problems that are out there, regardless of the way the world is being taken, this is the message that should be delivered. So we have a commission from the Lord. Now, considering these battles or these fightings that the Apostle Paul was undergoing, you know, it wasn't always this way for him, was it? I mean, when he was Saul of Tarsus, this young upstart who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he was a fellow on the move. He was in his younger years, and he looked like a tremendous fellow. He didn't have too many battles. Yes, it's true that he had to, and he wanted to silence this new movement called the Followers of the Way. But from the standpoint of battles, the Apostle Paul didn't have too many, did he? But when he was struck down by the Lord on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden he had a whole new bunch of enemies. This is what I was referring to when I became a new Christian. You know, when I was a Christian, it wasn't until I was 17. Belmar was part of that process of me coming to know the Lord. And I remember having a whole group of friends in high school. And we went around, did a lot of activities, a lot of fun things together. But as soon as I became a Christian, I began to identify with that local assembly in the Toms River area. There was immediately resistance on the part of my friends. And there began this process of ridiculing. and occultians become religious, and all the rest that goes with that. And of course, there'd be an attempt of the flesh just to go back and not to follow through on the things of Christ. But Scripture was plain and clear, and so there could be no other decision. And so when a person comes to know Christ as Savior, there is that conversion that takes place. And because there is a conversion, there is resistance. Are you not experiencing some of that resistance? There's always a possibility that you can come under the sound of the Scriptures and never have turned to the Lord Jesus. That's important. Make sure you're converted. I remember reading a story of a minister who was asked to speak on the topic of conversion. And so he began to study in the Bible, what does it mean to be converted? The verse that says, unless you become like little children, converted like little children, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he began asking the question, when was I converted? When did this take place in my life? And before long, he realized he had never been converted. And so there he asked the Lord into his life. He converted himself through the means of the Scriptures. You see, there is a possibility that a person can sit under the sound of the word and never have turned their heart and life over to the Lord. It's possible when, if from an early age, you're sitting in the local church and you come under the sound of the gospel and you think you're a believer. But then there comes that time when you realize, did it really apply to me? I remember hearing the personal testimony of a gospel singer by the name of Brian Free. He's quite a popular singer in gospel circles these days. And I remember, I was not too far from him, I was only 20 feet from him when I heard him make this announcement. He said he traveled all over the world, and particularly in the States, the United States, singing gospel music. He sang a particular gospel song, and he won a Dove Award by that. That's an award for gospel music. All these wonderful accolades for singing gospel music. He was 23 years of age, very well known in gospel circles. An award already, plus other awards for other singing, other songs in the past. And then one time someone challenged him if he really knew the Lord. And he came to realize that he was just going along. That he had never really trusted Christ as a Savior. He had just grown up under the sound of the gospel and assumed that he was a Christian. And so that age 23, he came to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And then he went around the country singing the very song that made him famous. But now he sang it as a Christian because he had turned to Christ. And you see, there's an opposition that he received afterwards and all that. But there was a true conversion that took place. And of course, that's the question that every audience needs to hear. Has there truly been a conversion in your life? Have you really walked out of darkness into God's marvelous light? 1 Peter chapter 2 says. That's where really the blessings come. Now there's battles to be fought. The Apostle Paul didn't have those battles prior to it, but after he became a Christian, then he could say that there is fightings without, battles without. But he knew that the Lord would be with him. When he was there in jail, suffering for the sake of the gospel, he said, a lot of people turned from me, but nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And so he had that promise that Christ's presence was with him all the time. For the Christian, we realize we're living in the last days. There is a battle that goes on. There are fronts that we have to fight. And there are many places and many areas of our lives. Perhaps it's with our own family. Perhaps it's with neighbors. Perhaps other things at work. God tells us in his word that we need to realize that Christ is with us. And so there is fightings without, battles without. Might be because of our conversion. Might be because of the Great Commission where we take that news into a world that is alienated against the gospel. Might be because of our own convictions that we express. Joseph, Daniel, all these guys had convictions. And because they stayed true and faithful to the Lord, they suffered because of it. Whatever it might be, one of those areas or all those areas, we can say in the Scriptures that there are definitely fightings outside, fightings without. Paul said there's fears within, there's concerns within, and that's a whole other topic. But to realize that the Lord Jesus is there to help us and to guide us and encourage us as we live our Christian life, that is a great prospect. And so the Apostle Paul makes reference to these things, how glad he was that the Corinthians had changed their heart and their minds regarding him. But he nevertheless still had these battles to go through. And we realize, too, that we have battles as well. Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. And the same thing applies to Christians now. So may it be so for the Lord's sake. May he certainly give us the help that we need in living our testimony for him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for these reminders that indeed there are fightings outside, fears within, worries and concerns about what takes place in the local assembly, but also the struggles that we go through in living out our testimony in a world that is alienated from you. Father, we realize there are so many different ways and avenues which this is taking place in our world even today. There's the political opposition. There is the secular opposition. There is opposition on every quarter. And yet we know, Father, that you have strengthened and empowered and enabled believers to live the Christian life. You've given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we pray, Father, that we might understand this and we might stand for the truth. And as we go out into the world, that we might be indeed those who are redeemed and are not ashamed to say so. We thank you, Father, for your help and your grace to us each day. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake.